Well, good morning. Good to see you guys. Hadn't seen you in a while. Good to see every one of you here this morning. I hope you've been keeping up with the series, because this is part three today. Part three of how does the power work? One of y'all told me earlier this morning, said, well, I want the power. I want to know how it works. So we're going to learn how the power works. Are you ready for the Word of God this morning? Okay, cool. Go to Philippians chapter 4. This is where we left off last week. We're going to read this text a little bit further today. In chapter 4, verse number 1, Paul writes, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Well, that just sounds like a pastor talking to his children in the Lord, doesn't it? He said, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, or through Christ who empowers me. Remember the definition? Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire gift, but as I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, there's a couple of verses in here that we seem to really like a lot, and that last one is one of them. In our original text, as we began this study in 2 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 3 and 4, God has promised by his divine power to provide us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. Now, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I want you to remember the goal that is laid out in this text. The goal is that we would be partakers of the Lord's divine nature. That's what he's trying to accomplish. That's why he's providing us all the things he's providing us. Again, let me ask you, does God just give us stuff? Does God just arbitrarily fill us with godliness? Well, sometimes, but not usually. What God gives us, if you'll remember from part one and part two, is power. Power to get wealth. We like that part, don't we? Power to eat thereof. Power to rejoice in our labor. And oh, we love that part. As we should. It's a gift from God. There's nothing wrong with loving that part. God empowers us to do all the things that he commands us to do. That's what he's talking about in Philippians 4:13. To add the godly characteristics that we need to our lives, the things that are true, the things that are just and pure and lovely, and things that give us a good reputation, even filling our mouth with praise, God is empowering us and is willing to empower us to do all those things. We just read in our text today in verse 19 that God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I have a 45-year track record with the Lord, and I am here to tell you that God has absolutely kept that promise to me. Now, maybe he loves me more than you, but I kind of doubt it. But he has absolutely kept that promise to me, and I don't know a believer that he hasn't kept that promise too. He has supplied all our need and a whole lot more, which he also promised to do. We know that Philippians 4:13 does not say that you can or that you may do anything. It says that through the empowerment of Christ that we can do all things in which we are instructed by the Lord. That's what that context tells us over and over. I can do all things through Christ. Certainly does not mean that you can do anything that your flesh wants to do. I hope you've figured that out by now. Now, last week, I reminded you of who you are. If you're saved, you are a child of the living God. You are a joint heir with Christ. Listen to it from Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, God said that he would give us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. He said that he would empower us to do all the things that we need to do as he has instructed us to do. And I must inform you today that there is a third area of the Lord empowering us that we may not enjoy quite as much as we do those first two. There's another promise that's found in the book of Hebrews. It's to fulfill a need that maybe we don't know that we have. You know, children need nourishment. They need education. They need medicine and dental work sometimes. But one of the things that children need is discipline. Amen? Now, that's fine when you're talking about your kids. It got quiet when we're talking about us as God's children, didn't it? Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read the first 8 verses here. Verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed, that word means surrounded, about, with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, we're in a race, and there are people watching us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself. lest ye should be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, I want you to pay particular attention to verse number 6. We'll come back to it. But just look at what it really says. For whom the Lord loveth. Does God love you? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons or daughters, if that be the case. This is generic, you know. For what son or daughter is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all of God's children are partakers of God's chastisement. If ye be without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. In verse 6, God has promised that he will chasten every child that he loves. And we know that God loves us. I know that God loves me. Chastening. It's a Greek word, paideia. It means tutorage. It means education or training. It means disciplinary correction. Chastening, chastisement, instruction, or nurture. Now, we know that we need chastening. You okay with that? You might as well get okay with it because it's coming. Scourging, on the other hand, even though it, as well, it is discipline, but it is definitely going to hurt. Scourging hurts. You remember that part last week about, we talked about things that God cannot do? There are things that God cannot do. Can't lie, right, Marvin?
Exactly.
Well, one of the things that God cannot do is break his word to us. He won't break his word to us. Will not, cannot, not going to happen. That means that if you're really saved, you are going to experience the chastisement of God in your life. If you're saved, that's coming. There's no getting around it. It starts gently with new believers most of the time. And it'll get more severe with older Christians who rebel. You'd think an older Christian would wise up and would be way too smart to ever rebel against God. That's not always the case, is it? When that happens, that usually is called the scourging part. I want you to realize, be not deceived. God will do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to deal with your sin and to deal with my sin. We could spend a lot of time talking about various sins and you know, I've got a 45-year track record with the Lord, and I know what it's like to experience the chastening of the Lord. I do. I even know what it's like to experience the scourging of the Lord. I do. Look what verse 9 tells us about this. Now, chastening may come in various ways, but one thing is absolutely certain. It will come. If you are born again, it's going to come. Hebrews 12:9 says, Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Are there any good parents that do not correct their children? Good parents always, always correct their children. They do. It's going to happen. I mean, what happens to children when parents don't correct their children? There's an awful lot of examples out there of that. We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. That really rings true to me. When I was in high school, I wasn't going to tell you about this, but I decided I'll own up to it. When I was in high school, the pool hall was less than a block away up an alley from the high school. We found out that if we could go up there and spend our lunch money and hang out there with all the criminals and the heathens that were going in there, and there were certain of the high schoolers that would go up there and do that. And I thought, well, maybe I'd be cool if I went up there and did that. So I went up there and hung out a couple of times. I didn't do anything. Of course, didn't get any lunch, potato chips or something like that. But I remember it wasn't very long after the first time or two I did that, that my dad set me aside one day. And, well, let me just put it this way. I never went back to this pool hall ever again. I won't get into all the details, but I'm here to tell you, I had a father of my flesh which corrected me, and I gave him reverence. Now, someone may ask, well, how severe can the chastening actually become? Well, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Can you not see the implication of that verse of Scripture? How severe can it become? Well, the answer seems to be whatever it takes. That really seems to be the answer. You say, would God actually take someone's life? Well, everybody who's ever died, God took their life. Let me just point that out to you. That's how we die, is when Jesus takes our life. It's His, you know. You know, to us, a believer going home is sad and it's grievous and it's painful and it's heartbreaking and all those things. You ever think about what it's like for God when a believer comes home? That's like the kids coming over for Thanksgiving dinner. I mean, to God, that's not a heartbreaking, grievous, or bad thing or sad thing at all. It's a homecoming when a believer goes home to the Lord. And God is perfectly willing to take it that far if it's necessary. It's what it says. Matter of fact, I'm going to show you that in the Bible here in just a minute. Hebrews 12 and verse 10 says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." My dad, God love him, he did the right thing by correcting me. But he wasn't going to have a blot on his name because his kid was hanging out at the pool hall with a bunch of juvenile delinquents. Yeah, he did it for me, but he also did it for him. But God chastens us for our profit. Now why? There it is, that we might be partakers of His holiness. That is the exact same goal that we read about in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4, that by these you might be partakers of His divine nature. Same thing, same goal. God's got a goal for your life, and He's going to do what it takes to bring you there. Hebrews 12 and 11 says, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." Jerry asked me, he said, "Do we have to like it?" Obviously not. "But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." When God chastens you, He's going to accomplish the result that He sets out to accomplish. And that's called the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So when it starts happening, it would behoove you to start lining up with His instruction as quickly as possible. Making sense? Even though God is merciful and He is gentle and sometimes moves slowly, you know, sometimes we do what we do and we keep doing it and we don't see anything happening, and so we just think, well, that's, you know, this. Nothing's going to happen. It's fine. Well, God moves pretty slowly sometimes with baby Christians. But He always takes us where we need to go. Always. He's going to get it done. For 45 years now, I have been experiencing God's correcting work in my own life and have observed His work in the lives of others. Being in the ministry, you see stuff. You see things happening in the lives of God's people. Let me read where God is taking you and me. Here's what He says, verse number 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hangs down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Remember that crowd of witnesses that compasses us about, that's watching our life? Your life makes a difference in their life. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That last sentence of verse 15 is going to tell you what usually will bring about some pretty severe scourging from the Lord if you allow yourselves to be caught up in that. There are some areas of sin that I have seen that seem to invoke a quicker and a more severe response from God than others that I have seen. I'm going to share those with you. There's three of them in particular. Now, there's a lot of things God's going to get on our case about and should. But there are three. And these three, let me just tell you, if you want to do something stupid, well, do something else stupid. Don't ever let yourself get caught up in one of these three. Because you're going to experience God taking His belt off. Yeah, you will. Three common areas of sin. The first one is misleading new and immature Christians into sin or otherwise harming them. You don't ever mislead new or immature Christians into sin or any otherwise harming them. That is the last thing you ever want to do. Mark 9 and 42, listen to it. Jesus said, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." You can't swim with a millstone hung around your neck. The second one that I want to warn you about is perhaps one of the easiest sins there is to get caught up in when you're not paying attention. And that one is participating in gossip. You see, preacher, is that going on? Well, I hope not. But I know this. If it is, you're going to hear from the Lord about it. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He doesn't hold this exclusive to ladies here, does he, ladies? I found out that men are just as bad as women about gossip, maybe worse. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things doeth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, don't recommend that. A lying tongue, I don't recommend that either. Hands that shed innocent blood, I wouldn't be going to work in an abortion clinic if I was you. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he said the seventh one is an abomination. Here it is. and he that soweth discord among brethren. You don't ever, ever want to get caught sowing discord among God's people. Being a person that encourages disagreement, that encourages enmity, yeah, you just wouldn't believe what old Mark said the other day. You don't ever do that. Ever. The third one, which is kind of includes the second one as well, is bringing reproach on the Lord's church. You don't do stuff that brings reproach on God's house. God's house is holy to the Lord. It's his prized possession. It's his bride. You want to get on my good side, it's not going to happen if you're talking bad about my bride. You don't want to do that. In chapter 5 of Acts, the Lord took the lives of two rebellious believers who lied to God. It accomplished exactly what God intended for it to accomplish. This is a fairly long passage, but I want to read the whole thing. It says, a certain man named Ananias, and with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, there's some background to this. The church in Jerusalem had an influx of several thousand people that came from all around, miles and miles away. They all came. They got saved. They got baptized and became a part of the church in Jerusalem, but they didn't have jobs, and all their livelihood was somewhere else. So the people in the church sold their possessions and brought them and laid the price of those possessions at the apostles' feet to provide the needs for all these new believers that were all gathered together there. It was a kind of a special thing. It was kind of a thing that was done to fill a certain need. And these people stood up and said, I've got a piece of land, I'll sell it, and I'll bring that. Another guy stood up and he said, well, I'll do this. Another one stood up and said, I'll do that. And Ananias and Sapphira stood up and, well, we'll do this. And then they crawdadded on the deal. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? But thou hast conceived this thing in thy heart. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were added to the Lord, both multitudes of men and women. God accomplished his purpose. Great fear came upon the whole church and everybody that knew them. Do you fear the Lord? Does this promise of chastening and how severe it can get, does this affect you? Do you believe him? You know, sometimes believers, at least we presume that they are real believers, sometimes believers do some of the most stupid stuff, damaging things. Sometimes those things do great damage to the church or to other believers. It's been a long time since we experienced some of that going on here. And when that happens, sometimes God must respond by removing those people from the church. Sometimes he responds by removing them completely, like he did with Ananias and Sapphira. You say, Pastor, have you seen that happen? Yeah, I have. I've seen it happen. Now, we can respect the Lord's awesome power, and we can allow him to enable us to achieve all those things he's instructed us to do, the things that are pure and lovely and all those things. Or we can learn to fear the Lord the hard way. I want to read God's word and believe it and receive it just exactly as it is and allow it to cause me to fear the Lord. Pastor, are you afraid of God? You can bet your life I am. Yeah, I fear the Lord. I know he loves me. And I know he wants to do everything that he can to show that love and be kind to me and take care of me. But I'm here to tell you, I don't get to just go do anything my flesh wants to do. I don't get to just let everything that forms in my mind drop down on my tongue and roll out like it's something good. Because you really need to think about what you're going to say before you say it. There are things that we do and say that bring great reproach on our church. And God is not going to sit still for that. Not going to do it. I don't know of any of that going on. I really don't. I'm not saying this because I want to solve a problem. But I know that God is delivering the message to you in order to solve a potential problem, for sure. One thing we better get, and that is the Lord will not back down from his word. He won't do it. Many of you have watched God bless according to his promises. And you have been amazed at his goodness, and you have seen him keep his word right down to the last detail. That's priceless. I mean, that's wonderful. But we need to remember that he is going to be just as diligent, just as faithful to keep his word to us in this area as he is in all those other areas that we love so much. Let me read one last passage of scripture to you and then I'll close it up. Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.